on the relationship between a believer and one of these cedars of Lebanon. And I pray that we would be already determined to say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit may show us tonight in this lesson. And we know that all teaching and anything profitable from this time here is from Thee. We give You praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the verse one more time. Two trees are here in this one verse, and then we're going to read the verses following. Verse 12 again, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. You see how many times you read the word flourish in those verses? You find it in verse 12, He shall flourish like the palm tree. You find it in verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. You find it in verse 14, they shall be fat and flourishing. Three times, a trinity there, if you will. Three different verses that contain that word flourish. And I encourage you, get a good dictionary and look the word flourishing up. It means literally to thrive. Not just to exist, not just to get by, but to thrive. To produce that which is profitable. If something's flourishing, what are you saying about it? Is it's doing well. It's performing the function for which it was made. And it has real purpose, and it's productive. Do you know, folks, the Lord wants more for His children than just to merely endure this Christian life? Amen. He wants us to enjoy the Christian life. Now, you got to make a distinction. Enjoying the Christian life is not enjoying and loving the world in which we live in. You see, we're not to love the world and the things of the world. We understand that. But we can flourish in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to flourish in your Christianity, and I'm speaking to the Wednesday night crowd here, so I'm sure you do. It's been said that if you want to really see the heartbeat of your church, look at your folks who are there on Wednesday night. There's a lot of truth to that statement. I know some of our folks can't be here because working things, but I believe the folks in this room, I believe you want to do more than just endure the Christian life. I believe that you want to enjoy it, and I believe you are. And so you want to flourish in the Christian life. And the Bible called you, if that's to be your testimony, the Lord says you are like a cedar in Lebanon. So I've been studying about cedar trees. I found something very early in my study. You can't really apply this passage to the cedar trees you find in North America. I guess I spent 6 or 8 hours studying the cedar trees you find in North America. And while there's a lot of material there, I missed something that was so obvious in the text. It didn't say the cedar trees of Montana or Maine or Vermont. It said the cedars in Lebanon. So I visited round file number 13 with my mountain of notes I'd done and said, if I can get a new version somewhere that has it. But then I looked up the cedars in Lebanon. Amen. And while they are called cedars as well, there's some tremendous differences between the cedar trees that you and I are familiar with and the cedar trees that God is mentioning here in this verse. These cedars of Lebanon, if you know anything about the country of Lebanon, it's an old country, and that country is so known for the cedar trees they export, even to this day. One of their most prominent postage stamps is that of a cedar tree. If you go online and type in Lebanese postage stamps, you'll get a whole page of stamps, and you'll see that mighty cedar tree. Because that country is so forever linked with cedar trees, and that's going all the way back here to the Old Testament days. Amen. This type of cedar tree that the Lord referencing here grows above the snow line. In that Syrian mountain range, the cedars of Lebanon come from a place of high elevation. And that does something to affect the sturdiness of that tree. So don't think about your backyard cedars. Anybody have any cedar trees on your property? Anybody have any? You got some? While I said there's many things you can compare, there's some overreaching lessons. We talk about these cedars of Lebanon that have just blessed me to study it. And I've asked the Lord to help me to convey that to you tonight. So get the right picture of what a cedar of Lebanon. If you take the name Lebanon, it literally means white. Lebanon means white. So the cedars of Lebanon, they're always associated in Scripture with that place. Most of the cedars of Lebanon are snow-capped. I mean, they grow above the snow line, and so most of them, all of them, I suppose, would have a continual layer of snow. They, of course, conifers, and they always green, evergreens, and you know about that kind of thing from what we have here. But let's look at the cedars of Lebanon. What does the Bible say about this particular type of cedar tree? Would you hold your place here and turn to Ezra chapter 3? The first thing you want to notice about the cedars of Lebanon is they were the wood of choice for the temple of God. Of all the type of tree that could be used in constructing the temple, it was the wood of the cedars of Lebanon that God instructed his craftsmen to build. If you read your Old Testament, you'll remember that God said he had put his wisdom in a couple of men. One of the men's name was Bezalel. That may not be a familiar name to you, but it's quite a remarkable man. He was a man that God had supernaturally given wisdom concerning construction and architecture. And I believe with all my heart that everything God has ever caused man to erect on earth, God has a pattern in heaven already. And so when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, do you remember what God said? God said to Moses, build the tabernacle after the pattern I showed you in the mountain. So God took Moses up there and said, I want to show you the blueprints of the tabernacle. Then you go back on earth and you build a representation on earth. You all remember that. You know, if you fly over the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it would make a shape. And you'd see the cross up there. Now, you had to get high to see the outline there, but it was all pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Ezra chapter 3, you'll find the material that was used in building this temple. And this temple that we're reading about, it's not standing anymore. It was destroyed long ago, but it must have been a magnificent thing to behold, this temple of Solomon. You know how it was. David, Solomon's dad, wanted to build the temple. With all of his heart, David wanted to be the architect of this project. But because David had shed blood as a king, God said, you won't be able to build the temple yourself. I'm going to give your son that honor. But you know what David did do. David did make it his life work to gather all the building materials that his son would need to build the temple. And so when it came time for the temple to be built, David had died. Solomon now was ruling over a peaceful time in the nation's life. He said, it's time to build the temple. And men and priests were enlisted. It was a tremendous building project. And look what the Bible says about it. Ezra chapter 3, verse 7. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon. And they carried these things by the way of the sea, it says here, to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So when it came time to get the wood for the support beams and the construction of the frame of the temple, they used cedar. Cedars of Lebanon. And this was not an easy task to get these cedar trees down there to this building site. It wasn't like they had the cranes and the hook and ladder and all the equipment that you have to work with. This was all manpower. And they had to transport these huge trees and these massive tree trunks down the sea, offload them, then take them inland to the building site. And so if there's one thing I want to get across to you tonight about the cedars of Lebanon, they were associated, first time you see them in Scripture, they were associated with the house of God. If you could, in your mind's eye, use your sanctified imagination and imagine that you're opening the great doors to the temple of God and you're walking in, you would be immediately stricken with the fact there was so much wood. You might not think of it that way. Now, the furniture was overlaid with gold, but I'm talking about the walls and the support beams of the temple of God, the house of God. You would be struck with the beauty. It was all cedar. And you know, if you've ever been in some of these souvenir shops down in the Smokies, there's a lot of these things. You go in a souvenir shop where there's a lot of woodworking going on. And if a lot of it is cedar, you know that aroma that hits you in the face when you walk in? Now, I think it's a good smell. I enjoy it. Some folks say it's strong, but you go to some of those shops and it's just figurines, cedar figurines, wood wall to wall, and that aroma hits you in the face when you come in. You imagine the beauty of going into that temple? Not only were the cedars of Lebanon beautiful in their smell, but they had a very deep color to them. Once they'd begin to dry a little, they took on a crimson color. And so when you come to the temple of God, you saw gold and you saw crimson. Points to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The gold speaks of his deity. He is God. Gold is the stuff of kings. And then you look at crimson, and what does that remind you of? That's what he shed for you. That was his shed blood. So you're stricken with this sense of awe, this cedar, massive amounts of cedar. The way it smelled, the way it felt, the color of it, the hue of it. Just a beautiful thing. And what I took away from this, folks, is how that the cedars of Lebanon are associated with the house of God. And the Bible said in Psalm 92, where we started, that the righteous shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Let's make some practical applications here tonight. If you're a Bible-believing Christian who loves the Lord, do you know what it's going to be said of your life? You associate yourself with the house of God. You know what we call church sometimes? We call it the house of God. Down south, we use that terminology a lot more. We're going down to the house of God or God's house. But I've heard folks refer to it up here as God's house. You know what that means, don't you? I mean, I understand God lives within me. I understand that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but when we say this church is God's house, what we're saying is God meets here with his people. This is a place of his presence where he's welcomed in among his people. And I like the idea of referring to the building which the church meets. That's the way we should say it. We talk about the church starts at this time, or church lets out this time, or meet me up at the church. We know what we mean. But truthfully, this building is where the church meets. We meet here. But talking about the structure of the place, I don't think there's anything wrong with calling it the house of God, because this is where God meets with us. And this is a Wednesday evening. And you're here. You know why you're here tonight? Because you want to be associated with God's house. There's something about the cedar trees of Lebanon. God said, I want that kind of wood in my house. That pleases me. And it pleases the Lord that you come to God's house. It pleases the Lord that you're faithful at God's house. Before I left Tennessee, Jessica can tell you this, we had about two or three families in our church that had listened to some very wrong, very bitter people. And they had taken two or three of our families and talked them into getting involved in this house church movement. What that means is two or three families get together in their living rooms and they drink coffee for about an hour and say that's their church. Some of that's because they got mad at the preacher or mad at something in the church and just said, I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. We'll just meet at our house. And there's a lot of that down where I came from. Like I said, we had two families that left our church to go join that thing. Well, that's not scripturally a church. I know some churches start in people's homes, and if that's the case, and as the church grows and they have a membership and they practice the ordinances and all that, that's a legitimate church if you go about it the right way. But this thing where folks are just meeting at home and not, you know, saying, I can live as good here in my home as those hypocrites down there at the church house. Well, the truth is they can't. I call them renegade Christians. You know what a renegade is? What a rogue is, somebody that's out there on his own. But that's not how it's to be with God's people. You ought to be associated with the church, with the house of God. These cedar trees were used in God's house. I don't know how many times I've heard it. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I can still love the Lord without going to church? You heard folks say that? Can I tell you something I hope you don't skin me alive for? If you don't go to church, you don't love the Lord as much as the man who does.
Amen.
Thanks, brother. We're in the minority. Now, if somebody said, well, how do you say that? All right, it's very simple. If Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that's what it says.
Amen.
All right, if you've been commanded to assemble and you don't assemble, then you are disobeying the commandments of God.
Amen.
And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the man or the woman who remains faithful to God's house by their very action are demonstrating more love for the Lord than the people who are not in God's house.
Amen.
And that's not my judgment upon them as individuals. That's simply saying if obedience is the test of love, and it is in Scripture, you can tell the Lord you love him or you can show him you love him. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's not true. Now, that same logic, I wonder if these folks who believe that could say to their boss, let's say they work in a factory somewhere, they could say, I can be just as good an employee sitting at my home as I can showing up for work on Monday morning. You think they'd keep a job very long? No, the boss said, no, the work's to be done here, this place. Now, we're here, and you folks know, we've had to deal with some of that in our own church here lately. And I love these folks, but the truth is, if you're out and you're not assembling yourself with other believers, your heart is not right with the Lord.
Amen.
Because we need each other. I need what gifts you have, and you need what gifts I have.
Amen.
And only when we come together do we strengthen each other. And I appreciate you folks. I appreciate your faithfulness to God's house. But if there's one thing about these cedars of Lebanon I've learned is when they first show up in the Scripture, God said, I want that kind of tree in my house. That's the kind of wood I want. And the Lord said here, we read it in Psalm 92, that you're as a believer, if you're righteous. And of course, in the age which we live, how does a man become righteous? By trusting in the righteousness of Christ. This says you'll be just like the cedar tree. Well, if you wanted to find the cedars of Lebanon, where would you go? You'd have to go to God's house, wouldn't you?
Amen.
If you wanted to see that kind of tree, and you didn't have the resources to make a trip up a couple thousand feet up to the top of the mountain, where would you go to see the cedar trees? You'd go to God's house. And I realize God can speak to you out in the barn. He can speak to you on the back of a horse. He can speak to you down in Florida. He can speak to you wherever you are. I know all that. But there's just something about coming together in God's house. God manifests his presence among us. And I like the fact that we have a sanctuary here. That used to be another old term for churches, down at the sanctuary. I think it's a good word. It has the idea of a safe place. You ever seen these buildings that have the sign out front, safe place? That's what a church should be. It should be a safe place. You come here and you're not coming into a Christian contest of who has the best clothes or who has the finest car or all this business. You're in a safe place. This is where God ministers to you. I'm tempted to stay longer than I should at that point, so I'm going to move on. But just get this, and I know this is preaching to the choir because you are here on a Wednesday night, but you can't be right with the Lord if you don't love the things he loves. And he loved the church enough to die for it. And if he loved the church that much, you ought to love it. You ought to love its services. You ought to love the people that make up the church. You got to thank the Lord that he's allowed you to be part of it. Listen, if you're in the body of Christ, you're hooked up with the best organization that there is.
Amen.
I mean, it's the church, and then next is the National Rifle Association. But I mean, the biggest thing on planet Earth is the local church. The world doesn't see it that way. They look on this, drive by, look at our parking lot, say, little old metal building down there, 10 or 15 cars, nothing much going there. But when God looks down here at our little plot here on the map, he said, that's the thing I died for. It's the thing I shed my blood for. And so you're here and you have something in common with this Cedars of Lebanon. You're associated with the house of God. And someday you'll see how important the church was to our Lord when you kneel at his feet and see the nail prints there. And when you touch his hand and you see the nail prints there, and when you look into his face and you see the scars left by the crown of thorns, you'll know then what some folks don't know here is how much the Lord loves the church. Is there problems? Yes. The church is a human institution in the sense that here you go, throw all of us together. Come from different backgrounds, different intellects, different wealth brackets. You throw us all together. Sometimes you're going to have difficulties, and sometimes folks not going to do things the way maybe you would have done it. But isn't our common faith in Jesus Christ greater than all that? Isn't it? People talk about America being the great melting pot for the immigrants, and it is, was. But there's never a melting pot like you're going to see when you get to heaven. I mean, you think about it. People from every race of all times. See, that's going to be quite a thing. And when you have people like this getting all together, sometimes you're going to have problems. I guess one of the best things, I don't know if I should say it's the best thing, but maybe you'll know what I mean. Something good came of it when they had some friction there. Remember that church in the book of Acts where they were having some problems because the widows of a certain group of people were being neglected? And they brought the problem to the preachers, and the preacher said, we got to give ourselves to praying and preaching. You look you out, man. That's where the office of a deacon was born. So you have trouble, but God has a way to meet that need in his time. So let's move on here. You folks already know this, but as I said, we've had to deal with some of it here, and that's all I'll say about it. But the truth is, if you love the Lord, you ought to love those things he loves. And I can tell you one thing, he loves the folks that come together at Truth Baptist Church. Are there things that we could do better? Certainly. That starts with the pastor and goes all the way down. But he loves us folks. And we ought to love what he loves. Haven't you found, you folks, that your spouses are still with you? Haven't you found longer you're married, how that your thinking begins to change and you start to like some things that, fellas, you start to enjoy some things your wife enjoys and maybe she starts to enjoy some things you enjoy? Nobody? Folks, what have you all been doing? I mean, okay, let's say when you were first married. Let's go back. If your wife had he told me about what is that, Brother Hines? We'll edit all this out. You say a marriage license is an awful big penalty for such a small crime. What was that you said?
Long sentence for no crime.
Yeah, long sentence for no crime. He said it. That's K-A-R-L. Jess is back there listening, so I'll lay that. What I'm saying, though, folks, is if you love somebody, have you ever tried something that the love in your life lacks? Haven't you thought, well, I'll give it a shot. Might mean something to them. I'll try it. Sometimes you like it. Jess loves to, what's the word? I'm really getting involved with it here. Crochet. And I gave it a try once a long time ago, and I just couldn't get it. But I tried. I think it meant something to her, didn't it? So the point here is, folks, love the church. The Lord loves the church. The Cedars of Lebanon were associated with God's house. Something else about these cedar trees. We'll move on here. Interesting in the way they grew. I found this out about the cedars of Lebanon. They grew in what is called balanced symmetry. And we know what symmetry is. It's keeping all things equal. But there's something about the cedars of Lebanon. As tall as it grows is in direct proportion to as deep as it grows. In other words, what you see above the ground is the same height as the depth of the tree down towards the center of the earth. Now, there may be other trees like that as well, but I know that's true of the cedars of Lebanon. So if you've got a cedar tree, and some of these that grow there can be up to 120 feet tall. That's a big tree. Well, then those roots go as deep as the tree is high. It's called balanced symmetry. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? As the bigger the tree gets, the more force will be exerted on it from the wind, so it's going to have a deeper root system to keep it upright. So keep that in mind. As high as they go, they're also going that deep. Now, there's a lesson there in the Christian life. Do you know how high you can go spiritually with the Lord? I mean, you really want to know how much you can grow in your relationship with Christ? Do you know how high you can go with the Lord in your fellowship? I'll tell you. You can go just as high in your fellowship as you're prepared to go deep in your knowledge of His Word. In other words, if we think that we can have tremendous fellowship with Christ and experience the joy of the Lord without ever putting any work into knowing His Word and learning of His ways, you may put a good show on for a while, but when the first storm comes and starts to blow against your frame, what's going to happen? You don't have any roots and you're going to topple. So if you want to be a spiritual Christian, then you got to be a scriptural Christian. You got to go as deep in study of God's Word as you hope to go high in fellowship with Him. Let me just give you a scripture that says it better than I could. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Another way you could say it, I guess, is like this. You enjoy as much fellowship with Jesus Christ right now as you want. You see, it's up to you. The scripture says that we're to draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto us. How many of you remember that verse? Well, if you take it literally, and I always do, then it sounds to me like the burden lies upon us. If we want God to draw near to us, the Bible first addresses us when it says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. So you say, Lord, here I am, bless me. I want power in my Christian life. I want to see prayers answered. I want the joy of the Lord. All right, that's wonderful. But are you willing to put the time and effort into it? I'm not talking about your salvation now, folks. That's a free gift. I'm talking about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Now, remember that cedar tree. Remember that term I gave you, that balanced symmetry. As high as the tree grows, that's as deep as the root goes. And Paul says it better, of course, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 14. This is one of those prayers of Paul while he was in prison. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying here. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here it is. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. All right, that's the first part. Rooted and grounded. That's how deep are your roots. Look at the next verse. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and what's the last word? Height. You see? The Lord's concerned about your roots, how deep down they go. And He said that's proportional to how deep you're going. That's the kind of heights you can experience. But you see, it goes both ways. You can't be a shallow Christian. And then finally, it says, verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So I want to ask you tonight, how is your fellowship with the Lord? What's your fellowship with him? I trust your relationship's been settled. I hope you're saved. But what about your fellowship? Well, you're going to get out of that what you're willing to put into it. And if you just neglect your fellowship with the Lord, and if you just make it sort of hit and miss, then that's all you're going to enjoy as far as fellowship goes. Now, this finally, about the cedar tree. It is offensive to some. Now, you wouldn't think a cedar tree could offend anybody, would you? A cedar tree, you think of a beautiful thing, that sweet aroma. But you know why folks make their closets and their clothes chest out of cedar? Keeps some bugs and moths out, right? Something about cedar that, while it's a beautiful thing to us and while we enjoy the smell, if you're of the insect world, that cedar to you says stay away. Very unusual, isn't it? How one tree can both attract and repel at the same time. God obviously liked it. He loved the smell of it. And if you study back there in Leviticus, on one occasion the Bible said that the wood they were supposed to burn with some of those sacrifices was cedar. Have you ever thought about the stench that must have come off of all those thousands of dead carcasses? You know what God wanted to be burned to sort of give a sweet aroma to those sacrifices? Some cedar. How many of you have ever grilled hamburgers or steak or something, and you had your charcoal there and you bought wood chips to put in the charcoal? You ever done that? What are you doing? What are you hoping to do? You're hoping some of the aroma of that wood will cook into the meat. Well, the Lord said, I want some of that cedar to be burned, so when that smoke rises to heaven, it'll be a sweet savor in my nostrils. But then, as I told you, cedar repels some, and it keeps the bugs away. Now, here's the lesson, and we're finished. If you live the right kind of Christian life, if you, as best you can, obey what you know to be God's will and you have fellowship with him, that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. When he looks down upon your life, he'll smell a sweet savor. He'll be pleased with your sacrifice. But there will be other people who will shun you and who will be repelled by you. Now, we got to make a difference here. This is not a holier-than-thou, as they say, pharisaical type of self-righteousness where we separate ourselves from people and we say we're better than you because we don't do this, we don't do that. I know what I'm talking about. If you live the right kind of life, people will separate from you. It won't be a matter of you separating from them. Like the fellow said, when I got saved, I didn't leave my old friends. They all left me. See, something had changed now. Nothing in common anymore. Now, I guess this is demonstrated just as good as it ever could be in Acts chapter 5. Would you turn there? It's the last place that I'll ask you to turn. Acts chapter 5. This goes for you as a Christian. This also goes for us as a church body. If you try to be, and the best you can, to be a biblical Christian in the way you do things, you'll attract other folks who love the Lord's word like you do. But if there are other Christians who don't have the same estimation of God's word as you have, then they may not agree with some of the things you do. Some of you have had family that, because they did not understand your convictions about things, they saw you as maybe self-righteous. I'm thinking about a lady in our church now. She said when her and her family comes, the cousins on the other side, avoid them because they say, here comes the holy Joes. Well, it wasn't a matter of our people thinking that they're holy. It's just there's certain things they won't let their children do and certain things they just won't do. And other people see that and they have the wrong idea about why we have these convictions. And you see that kind of dissension. But look in Acts chapter 5. Here's the principle. Don't forget, cedar tree is pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to believers who love the Lord, but it's offensive to some. Acts 5, look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And verse 12 gives you a good report of the church. People were being healed. If you want to read the first part of this chapter, a husband and wife had just been dropped dead in the Sunday morning service for lying to the Lord. What if that still happened in Sunday morning services here? Somebody come into church and wanted to have folks think they're more righteous than they were. Well, nonetheless, they took Ananias and Sapphira, took their dead bodies out, and the people in the area saw that. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. That's like God maybe giving revival here in Truth Baptist Church. And all of West Salem hears about it. Something's going on down there at Truth Baptist Church. I mean, the Lord's really doing something. Christians are getting their lives back right with the Lord, and they're going out and people are being saved, and that's a wonderful thing. Wouldn't you rejoice at that? Not everybody would rejoice. I mean, out here, I mean. Around the area, some folks would say, they're a bunch of nuts. I've always known something was not quite right about those folks. I mean, according to somebody, your pastor ran off with a secretary. That's the call Delma got. Remember that? But look what the scripture says. Fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, back down to verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Did you see it? The power of God in that church did two things. Number one, it brought others in. They were saved. Number two, it kept some out. Some people who weren't serious about the thing, who didn't have the same regard for God and His Word, the Bible said they durst not join themselves to them. What that means is they said, I'm not going to have any part of that church down there. And they stayed away from it. So what is a sweet-smelling savor to God kept some people away from it. And you might as well just go ahead and get this settled if you haven't. Our church is not the kind of church every Christian's looking for. We believe as best we can discern the Lord's will that He's pleased with what we're doing. I mean, could we do better? I'm sure we could. But you get into trouble when you start to have a church that everybody will like. Because something's going to have to change. Because if you start catering to one side of the aisle, then you're going to make the other side of the aisle mad. So you just try, as the Lord gives you, to stick with one judgment, which is the Bible, just the rules, while realizing that some will embrace that and some will say, that's the kind of church I'm looking for. Praise God that He led me here. And then other folks say, it's not the kind of church we're looking for, and they'll go on. And they'll find a church somewhere that gives them what they want. The point I'm making here about this cedar wood is, while it was attractive to some, it was repulsive to others. And we don't do that trying to be repulsive. What's the old saying? We're not. We don't seek contention just by being contentious. That's not us. But if you make a stand for the Lord, you're not going to be the most popular fella in town. In fact, who was it that said, woe unto the man whom all men speak well of? I'm going to be careful. So finally, here's what the Bible says in James 4:7. Listen to the order. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's two words, and I've heard a lot of charismatics quote just half of that verse. They'll say, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You heard them quote that verse? That's right, but they don't quote the first part. They just say, resist the devil, and if you resist him, he'll have to flee. Trouble is, you've omitted the power. You won't resist the devil until you first submit it to God. That's what the verse says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then it says, resist the devil. So while we submit to God, we're going to be able to resist the devil. Two sides to the coin. And so tonight I want to ask you this question. Who are you seeking to please? If you're like one of the cedar trees of Lebanon, You can be a sweet-smelling odor in God's nostrils and have him be pleased with what you're sending up, or you can try to please the world, but you won't be able to please both at the same time. I've never known days in America, maybe some of you have, I've never known a day in our country that you can please both God and man. I mean, the time I was born, that era was gone, if it was ever here. But you can't do it now. So just as cedar wood, it's a beautiful thing to some, but it keeps the bugs away. Amen. Keeps the termites out. So tonight, cedars of Lebanon, associated with the house of God, they had a balanced growth. They were willing to lay their roots down deep so they could stand tall. And they were attractive to some and they were repulsive to others. And the Lord built all those lessons into that tree. And I want to encourage you, if you have the ability to do it, you ought to look up one of those cedars of Lebanon and just see a picture of it. It's a stately tree. It's not like the Christmas tree variety that you see here. This was a monumental tree, and it grew straight, and the branches grew perfectly horizontal out in every direction. It's just like it's a perfect outline of what you see.